All right. We've been talking about for a number of weeks about relating to God, and that God has we were created for His pleasure. We were created for His purpose. And so relating to God is the primary and foremost way that life, our life, is going to make sense. It's going to work. We're also going to, as we look at these issues, eventually we're going to look at how do we relate to one another. Because if those two relationships in life are healthy and working, a vital growing relationship with God and healthy relationships with others, we're going to experience abundant life. We're going to be able to get down the road and the path that God has for us. But where those, either one or both of those areas are not working, we're going to have a tough life. And God doesn't want your life to look like that. And so we've noticed that when we relate to God, we have to understand who He is and that He is good, that there are attributes that God has spoken of Himself. And last week we read some of those out, that God says, I am. I am your shield and great reward. I am your healer. I am your strength. I am your supplier. And He is all of those things to us. He also happens to be our Father. And so we relate to Him as children to a Father. And as a Father, He gives us care. He gives us provision. He also gives us discipline and to help grow and mature us. And then He gives us a job. There's something that we are to do with our life, and our life is to have significance. You could say He develops us and He deploys us. And so that's who our Father is. Now, how we relate to God, and we said this in the beginning, is we relate to Him on His terms, His ways, not our ways. And man is notorious for doing it our way. All right. And when you read the Bible, kind of in if you look at a general theme, is that God is coming to man and approaching His people with love and grace and mercy and with covenant. And a lot of the times, unfortunately, more times than not in the Bible, people are rejecting it. People are going their own way. And they would go after Baal, and they would build a golden calf, and they would harden their heart. And so what God wanted to do in their life, or as David would say, that they limited the Holy One of Israel. Now, imagine limiting the Limitless One. That's kind of disappointing, isn't it? But the fact is, it's possible, based on how we relate to Him. Now, so God is good. He is a Father. But then the question then is, for a lot of folks is, well, if God is so good, then why do we see all of the bad news that we see day after day after day? And why does some of that affect our life? All right. So if God is good, and the other thing is for my life and for your life, we want to experience that goodness. It's nice to hear a good sermon about the goodness of God and to see a cute little girl talking about that He's faithful. My, right? That's nice, but how many of you know a little short video clip? You need more than just that. You need to experience, and God wants you to experience His best. He wants you to experience His love. Question is, how does that happen? All right. How do we receive of His grace and His love and His mercy? All right. How, in what way is God good to people, to believers, to those who are in the family of God? Is God good to those outside of the family of God? All right. Is it in the same way? All right. How does this good Father share His goodness with people? All right. How do we receive from Him, walk with Him, represent Him and be like Him? All right. That His attributes become our attributes. I want to look at two things just as we introduce this today, is that when God works on the earth, and when men receive from Him, men and women, people, receive of His goodness and His nature, I believe that can happen directly or indirectly. All right. And when we say directly, we're talking about, you know, God speaking to you, the miracles and the things that God will do on your behalf directly in your life. When we speak of indirect, and I want to just kind of let you, because I think there's a lot of things that people experience many times from God indirectly. All right. How many of you, did you see the rainbow this morning? Anybody? Oh, at our house, it was amazing. All right. It was just absolutely incredible. Was it 6 o'clock? 6 in the morning, something like that. Maybe that explains why some of you didn't see it. All right. Yeah, we get up early at our house and we do all. No, I'm just kidding. Sunday's a work day. All right. So, but how many of you know when God put that rainbow in the sky, everybody got to see it? All right. He didn't do it just for his children. Jesus said this about the Father in Matthew 5:45. It says, for he makes his son, the sun that comes up in the sky, he makes his sun rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust. How many of you know that farmers in Zambia that don't know God can be blessed? Because he created the dirt and he makes it to rain. And so you do not have to know God or follow God to receive that part of his blessing. All right. Now, who made the sun? God did. Who made the rain? God did. All right. So there are some blessings that come just because a good God created a good world. Right. You don't have to be saved to enjoy T-bone steak. Right. And so there are so many blessings that people that don't know God still get to enjoy because they just get to live on this wonderful earth that he created. All right. Also, unbelievers, people that don't know Jesus, many times discover the wisdom of God and the principles of God without necessarily opening their Bible. How many of you know Oprah gives more of her money away than most Christians? I'm talking percentage-wise, all right? Not just in dollar terms, all right? By her own admission, she's not a follower of Jesus Christ, but she's a giver, all right? How many know there are business people that they don't necessarily, have a Christian bumper sticker? They don't go to church. They wouldn't say that they're a follower of Jesus Christ, but they're honest. They're on time. They're people of their word. What are all those things? Those are all God-like qualities that maybe they learned from their family, or they learned that that's just good business, or they have a degree of integrity. Amen. I think it's very sad that people that don't follow Jesus can represent Jesus better in their businesses than people that follow Jesus do. We kind of just, when we lived in South Africa, there's a fair number of Christians and Christian businessmen. And a lot of them, Christian businessmen, would put a fish on their business card. And because we did business for the ministry that we were a part of down there. And many, many times, if somebody puts a fish on their business card, ooh, that's a sure sign just to throw it away. Because it won't deliver on time. Oh, brother, you must understand. You know, we are believers. You must see, you know. And we joked, you know, we said they should replace the fish with a shark. With teeth. Ah, you know. All right. So it is possible to walk indirectly in the blessings of God. Sometimes people are blessed. They don't walk with God, but people that they know do. All right. You think of Lot in the Bible. Lot was a scoundrel. Lot was full of nonsense. All right. Lot was morally weak. He was a horrible father. And a horrible husband. All right. He put his family in harm's way. He dishonored Abraham and took the best. He was selfish and greedy. And God blessed Lot because of Abraham. He got residual blessings from the covenant that God made with Abraham. He just happened to be hanging around and happened to be a relative. All right. It's a fact. Some of you in your families, you pray for people and you are good to people in your family, and they are doing their very level best to reject God and to walk away with God. And yet you are still good to them. How do they get blessed? They just get blessed because you happen to be in their family. Amen. Don't stop. Keep being good. But you see what God is not blessing them directly. They're not looking to God. They're not asking God for anything. They're God rejectors. And yet God is good to them through you. Amen. All right. What we want to take the rest of our time with really though is let's look at the direct intervention of God in our life. Okay. Because look, we came to church on a rainy day. Okay. We're looking to Him. Lord, I want you in my life. I want to receive of you. I want your highest. I want your best. All right. How does that work? Okay. The direct intervention of God. Now, one of the things that when we read the Bible, there are certain things that we need to have as understandings or as foundations. All right. And largely the Bible is a book of God having covenant with people. Covenant. Now, that is a concept that in 2013 in Zambia is not necessarily a natural thing that we understand. The idea of covenant. It is still practiced in certain parts of the world. It's probably less than it used to be. All right. We have contracts and we have courts and we make promises and those kinds of things. But a covenant was very common in the day of the Bible. All right. An example of this that wasn't it wasn't necessarily a spiritual thing, but we see an example was when, Jonathan, the son of King Saul, and David was in the home of Saul. They became such close friends that the Bible says that they made a covenant with each other. All right. And there was an exchange of gifts. There was an exchange of names. There was a promise and an oath that they swore to each other to be good to each other. Okay. And we can see that extended when Jonathan died and Saul died in I think it's 2 Samuel 9, where David kind of thought, well, wait a second. Is there still anybody of the house of Saul that I can be good to for Jonathan's sake? What was that? It was covenant talk. I made a covenant with Jonathan. He's dead, but I still want to be good to his family because I made a multi-generational promise and I swore to be good to him. And so he found Mephibosheth, and Mephibosheth was lame. And he came to the king's house, and the Bible says he ate bread there continually. Why? Because of covenant. Covenant. All right. Now, God made covenant with mankind at different times through the Bible. And very simply put, a covenant is a solemn agreement with two parties in which there is total commitment from both sides and in which there is the shedding of blood. It is sacred and it is abiding. All right. The closest thing that we come to a covenant today is marriage. All right. We had new membership class yesterday and we didn't necessarily ask them for a covenant. All right. Nobody shed any blood. All right. We said, yes, we want to be a part of this family. And there was an agreement. All right. But we don't necessarily consider it a covenant. But when you get married, it is. All right. The wedding ring that we wear on our left hand. The reason why we wear a ring is because you used to take a knife and you'd cut yourself there and you would mingle blood with the other party. I kind of like that idea. Because you can't take off a scar and go to the nightclub on Friday night when your wife is visiting her friends in Chingola. I feel a one woman man confession coming on here. All right. I've got a testimony for you. Actually, we'll just go ahead, right? A couple times this year we were having all the men stand up and say, I'm a one woman man. And somebody in our church, was at a butcher. And there was a lady at the till. And there was a guy in front of him, and he wasn't from Zambia. And he was flirting with this lady, and it was obvious. And so the lady went to go do something, and the guy in front of him, he turned around and he says, yeah, he says, boy, I like these Zambian women. He said, I've got quite a few on the side. And so he left, and the guy from our church got up there and began to plead with this girl and said, look, this guy is, he's a womanizer. He's full of nonsense. He's got lots of girlfriends. She says, well, that's okay. You might as well have me too. And he says, I'm sure you have different, sure you've got other ladies in your life. And he told this lady at the butcher, he said, no, I'm a one woman man. I've got a wife. And she responded by saying, well, everybody needs a spare tire. He said, no. He said, if my tire's flat, I fix it. Amen. Hallelujah. All right, men, stand to your feet. Sorry, you got me all riled up now. Come on, men, stand to your feet. Put your hand on your heart. Put another hand to heaven. Say this with me. Say, I'm God's man. I belong to him. I keep my promises. I keep covenant. And whether I'm single or married, I follow Jesus. I am a one woman man. Till death do us part. Hallelujah. All right, go ahead. We'll do the short version today. Listen, man, if you get the right lady, she'll be all you need. Yeah, that's another sermon. Okay. So it's a solemn agreement between two parties. There's shedding of blood. There is a sacred promise. When people get married at Miracle Life, at the end, we say this to them. Consider these vows sacred. Sacred. What does that mean? They are holy. This is not just, I'm going to come over and I'll bring some Coke and some chips. No, you made a vow before God. All right, so the covenant that God makes with man is sacred and is holy. All right, man was given terms that God set. And really in the Bible, the way that we experience life and death and the life of God comes from understanding the covenant that we are in. Now, what we must also understand is there were different covenants that God made. God made a covenant with Adam. There was the shedding of blood. There were certain things that were spoken. God made a covenant with Noah and his descendants, all right, that he would no longer destroy the earth with water. It was a covenant. It was a promise. There was a rainbow put in the sky. God made a covenant with Abram that I will bless you, and through you all the nations of the earth will be blessed. That covenant was then, you could say, institutionalized through Moses and the Mosaic Law, all right, and God gave his law to his people. And really explained the terms of the covenant in a lot of ways. When Jesus came, that covenant ceased. All right. The Hebrew says that covenant is obsolete. All right. It expired. All right. Somewhere later in this year, the old Quacha notes, you will not be able to use them. You can't take them to the bank. They are no longer legal tender. They used to mean something, but one day they will mean nothing. And they'll sell them at the market like Zim dollars. And you can have them as a souvenir, right? But they're not legal tender. They don't work anymore. All right. The old covenant is old. It's finished. All right. Now, parts of it and came into our covenant and some principles, but we have a new covenant with God. All right. So the covenant, again, is on his terms. There's different things that happen in a covenant. There are gifts. There is an exchange of names, right? That we see that in marriage, all right? But God said, I will be their God, and they will be my people. Israel was known as the nation of God. God referred to himself as the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. There was an exchange of names, all right? There was ratified in blood. There were blessings, an oath, a meal. There were also representatives. God made a covenant with Abraham that extended to his family. God made a covenant with Israel, but it applied to their descendants. And Jesus, when Jesus Christ came in the flesh, one of the reasons he came in the flesh was to be our covenant representative. God made another covenant with man. And when Jesus became our representative, the cool thing is he couldn't blow it. Because up until that time, all of the problems were because man never upheld their part of the covenant. Now we have a covenant with God through Jesus Christ. Oh, that's why, it's one of the reasons why it's better. We have a better priest. We have a better representative before God. All right? So, but the fact is, so God would give these terms, all right? But then it was up to each generation, and it was ultimately up to each individual to know, accept, and walk in the terms of that covenant. Okay, let's look at the terms of the old covenant. All right, and this is a great summary place. Go to Deuteronomy 28. Deuteronomy 28, and I think you'll see here today that it's a real blessing that we are in a new covenant and still not under the old one. The old one was quite difficult for us. Okay, Deuteronomy 28. Now, this is a summary passage, okay? There were lots of things that God had already been saying about the covenant, about how he would relate to Israel, and this was now kind of tying it up all together. Deuteronomy 28, verse 1. Now, it shall come to pass, if you diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all his commandments, which I command you today. Everybody say all. Okay, when God says all, what does he mean? He means all, right? He's not just kind of like setting the, you know, I know that everybody's going to be late, and I would really like to start at 19 hours, so I'll just tell them, 18. I don't really mean for them to, nobody can do it. I'll just set the bar high, and hopefully they'll get halfway. No, when God says all, he means all. All right? So in order for you to walk in the blessings of the old covenant, you needed to hear and obey the voice of the Lord your God, and you needed to obey all the covenant. And one of the things that the old covenant told us was, if you are guilty in one area of the law, you've broken the whole thing. The whole thing came crashing down. All right. The only grade that God accepted was 100%. All right. If you are a parent and your kids are in school, how many of you know that when they come home with a grade of 95%, somebody's getting ice cream tonight, right? Oh, well done, high fives. Isn't that wonderful? But imagine a parent that 90, 95, 96, 99%. Failure. Don't even bring that. Don't bring that up in here. I don't want to see that. No. See, the only grade, because God is perfect, God is holy. Okay? Who can ascend God's mountain? Only those with holy hands. His definition of holy. Not your definition, his definition. Okay? So, but if you did it, if you're able to get 100%, here were the blessings. They will come upon you and overtake you. Blessed shall you be in the city. Blessed shall you be in the country. The fruit of your body, the produce of the ground, your basket, your kneading bowl, your enemies will rise against you. And God will defend you. All these wonderful things that would happen to your life, to your possessions. The people of the earth would see that you're blessed. Verse 12, the Lord will open to you as good treasure the heavens to give you rain in your land. All right. Verse 13, the Lord will make you the head and not the tail. You'll be above and not beneath if you heed the commandments of the Lord your God. All right. And you're careful to observe them. All right. So, On Deuteronomy 28, when God began to say this, there was good news and there was bad news. How many of you know that sounds like good news, right? All right, let's go to the bad news. All right, keep reading here. Verse 15. But it shall come to pass, if you do not obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all his commandments and his statutes, which I command to you today, that all these curses will come upon you and overtake you. All right? And so, everything, all the promises that said that they would happen, then basically the opposite would happen. All right? And he also in Deuteronomy 28, he specifically lists specific diseases. The one that seems the worst to me is the botch of Egypt. I don't know what that is, but I don't think I want the botch of Egypt anywhere on my body or in my body. Okay. So, but here was the problem. Israel, as you read and you kind of walk with them through their history of the Old Testament, most of the time they were disobedient. Most of the time they turned their back on God. And most of the time they lived under the curse. All right. And so things were not working well for them. All right. Now, turn over to Galatians. Galatians chapter 2. Now, why was this? All right. Because it wasn't the inadequacy of God, nor was it the inadequacy of his covenant. All right. It was that the people did not do their part of the agreement. In one sense, we kind of know this when it comes to if you've ever gotten in the middle of a fight or an argument, what is the common saying? There are two sides to every story. All right. And in the Bible, what we must understand is there is of man relating to God, there is the God side of the equation, and there is the man side, the people side. And when we see the God side, it's wonderful. He is faithful. He is good. He is our Father. All right. And so he never, ever, ever disappoints or messes up on his side of the equation. But we must understand our part. So under the old covenant, your part was to know the law and to obey the law. Now, even in the law, there were ways that God could still deal with you when you missed it. And when you made mistakes, there was the blood of bulls and goats, all right, that would cover sin. And so even when God made the covenant with Israel, he knew, I am going to have to make room and ways for them to come back to me when they miss it. All right. And so that was there. But Galatians 2:16, it says this, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Christ Jesus that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. Okay? Justification means to be declared righteous. Now, under the old covenant, if you weren't good enough, then the blessings did not come to you. All right? And righteousness, being okay with God, was based on your ability to perform the law and your ability to perform that part of the covenant. Now, in the new covenant, God, and it's the Hebrew says this, it's based on better promises. Better promises. All right? So the doorway into our new covenant is righteousness, all right? A way to relate to God that is not based on what we do. It's based on what Jesus did, his obedience. Romans 5 says one man's obedience, not Jesus's and yours, his obedience and our faith in his work. All right. So we are justified by faith. This was the revelation of a Catholic priest named Martin Luther, hundreds and hundreds of years ago, as he was reading the book of Romans, and he realized we are justified, we are made right with God through faith alone. What a blessing. All right. Now, obviously it was God had revealed that for a long time, but it had gotten clouded in what we refer to as the dark ages. Aren't you glad it's not dark anymore? All right, we have the light of God's word. So now righteousness that comes through faith in Christ is now the doorway to the covenant and then the subsequent blessings of our covenant. Turn over to the next chapter in Galatians, Galatians chapter 3. All right, the terms of our covenant. Galatians 3 verse 5. Therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Just as Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Therefore, know that only those who are of faith are the sons of Abraham. You see, what had happened in Galatia was these were people who were not Jewish. They had never been exposed to the Mosaic law. All right. They didn't have a background of having covenant with God in that way. And they heard the gospel, they received Jesus Christ, and they began to live and walk by faith in him. But there were a group of people called Judaizers that would come behind Paul's ministry, and they would say, well, you know, we're glad that you got Jesus, but, comma, we're going to give you parts of the law because you can't be right with God until you go back to the parts of the law. And specifically, it was circumcision, all right, which was in the Old Testament the sign, the outward sign of being in covenant with God, all right. And now in the New Testament, we talk about circumcision of the heart, okay. So Paul is now defending the gospel to these people who had accepted this deception, okay. Verse 8, and the scripture foreseen that God would justify the Gentiles by faith. Tell your neighbor, that's you. Okay, so the scripture, the Old Testament, saw the day that we are living in. That God would give righteousness to non-Jewish people. Apart from the law. Not using the law. By faith. He preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, in you all the nations, not just the Jewish nation, all the nations shall be blessed. So then, those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. For as many as are the works of the law are under a curse. And we read about that curse. So if you are, or if anyone is, attempting to relate to God based on what they do, they're under the curse. You have to go back to Deuteronomy 28. So if that's the way you want to relate to God, it's not going to work for you. Okay? For it is written, cursed is everyone that does not continue in all the things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Verse 11. But that no one is justified by faith in the sight of God is evident. For the just shall live by faith. Yet the law is not of faith. But the man who does them shall live by them. All right? Now here's where we get to the great good news and the terms of our covenant that we get to have. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. All right. So God was still fair. God did not just nullify his old covenant. He didn't just say, oh, you guys, I know you couldn't do it. It was just kind of a test. And we'll grade on a curve. And still, you know, kind of like an old senile grandfather. I love you anyway. You're my kid. No. The law was there. And so what God required that man do, man did do. Not you, but the man, Christ Jesus. So he came and he fulfilled all of the righteous requirements of the law. What did he do? He acted as our covenant representative. Okay, imagine, and again, those of you that have kids, you know, and especially as they get kind of into their later years, there are big exams that happen. All right, going to university, different things, big important exams. Okay, if you're going to be a lawyer, I'm glad they make you take an exam. All right, getting into certain schools, you have to take an exam. But imagine if. You know, again, you come into this, your child comes home and you know they've been studying, but you also know, oh, this is, I don't know how they're going to do. And they come back and they say, well, how did the exam go? I don't know. It was really, really, really hard. And man, there was a lot I didn't know. There was some stuff I just left blank. And then the exam results come out and they say, Mom, I don't know what happened. I got 100%. I got 100% on the exam. And you think, well, maybe there was a mistake and you're a person of integrity. So you go and you talk to the professor and you say, well, you know, I'm really pleased that my child got 100%, but it seemed like they were really struggling. What happened? And they said, oh, no, that's fine. I took the test for them. I know all the material. I wrote the book and I took the examination and then I put their name on my examination. Now, everybody's thinking, that doesn't seem fair. Yes, exactly. It's not fair. That's what Jesus Christ did for us. We could not fulfill the law. The weakness of our flesh. No one ever did. And so Jesus Christ came and he wasn't just kind of a show off. You know, okay, guys, here's how you do it. All right, everybody just watch me. No, we were riding on his back. Right? You know, tonight, somewhere in West Africa, there's going to be a lot of happy people. Burkina Faso or Nigeria. And people are going to be dancing in the streets for something that they did not do. They're going to be hugging strangers for something they did not do. They didn't kick a ball. They didn't fall down. They didn't sweat. They just sat on their couch and watched TV. Why? Because someone represented them. And they will say things like, we won the cup. And I know some of you, because I saw the pictures, you know, when the cup went around Zambia, you held it up. Right? Come on, who held the cup? Somebody? Who held it? And you thought it was yours, didn't you? You didn't kick anything. But someone represented you. Someone wore your colors. Right? And here's the thing. This is not a cup that tarnishes or fades away like Paul says. Because unfortunately tomorrow morning Zambia will not be holding the cup. No, Jesus was a champion. Jesus won the victory. Jesus was perfect. And then he gave the cup to us. He gave us his 100% grade. The relationship and the standing with God that he obtained, he did it for us. And so we are in him. We stand before God based on our covenant representative. So, what are the terms of our covenant with God? There's one term. Faith. Faith, faith, faith. Now, when we understand what that is and what it's not, but we trust God, we believe God, and we believe God to the point that it affects our heart and then it affects our doing. Okay? Real faith, Bible faith, is something that affects what you do. All right. So our terms are based on what the structure that God gave us. Faith in the covenant. Faith in what Jesus did. So we choose to believe or enter into this relationship with God. But again, the way God set it up in all of the covenants is he allowed people to say yes, and he allowed people to say no. Now, when we discuss this, again, there's a kind of a realm of thought that in a sense God forces his decision upon you. So if you are the elect, you're going to heaven whether you want to or not. And if you're not the elect, if you're predestined to hell, you're going to hell. God overrides your choice with his grace. I don't believe that's what the New Testament teaches. He allows us to choose. He allows us to say yes or to say no. One of the things that the Bible makes clear is that when it talks about hell, it refers to a term called punishment. Punishment, right? So punishment means that you're responsible for what you did, right? And one of the saddest things on earth is when there's a miscarriage of justice and someone is punished for something they didn't do, right? I don't know if you've ever had that happen to you. It's horrible, all right? And we don't ever want to see that happen, okay? But if God sends someone to hell that didn't have the choice to go there, it's not punishment. He just decided. Now, does God have a plan for your life? Yes. I believe in predestination. But that is that there is a destiny that is predetermined for us. Okay, God says it this way. Those of you, in Romans 8, it says, those whom he foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, Jesus Christ. So every believer on planet earth, God has predestined or predetermined the outcome of your growth. That is to be like Jesus. So we are predestined. Predestination doesn't mean it's going to happen. Come on now. How many Christians that you know, they're Christians, they're believers, they die. And when they die, they are a lot not like Jesus. The work didn't get finished. Why? Because we have a will. We have a choice when it comes to this covenant. In the old covenant, it was so clear. I set before you life and death, blessings and cursings. Choose. God sets it before us, and then he gives the choice to us. I kind of like the way God made us. I kind of like the way that God formed us. We're created in his image. And we get to decide things here on this earth. Amen? We have choices. All right? And one of the choices is about the covenant. Now, here's what I would implore to you today. Is that when you look at God's wonderful new covenant that he gave us, what I would ask you is please don't pick and choose the parts you like. Because the thing is, you're not allowed to. You know, and you come and you say, well, I really, really like that heaven thing. Yes, please. I'll take the heaven thing. Forgiveness of sins. Yes, I'd like another scoop, please. Sexual purity. No, thank you. One woman, man. Ah, no. That's a miracle life. Nah, those Mzungu preacher. Nah, whatever, you know. Nah, no, thank you. No, thank you. Honesty, integrity. Yeah, God, you couldn't be serious about that. I mean, I've got to make a living down here. And there are brown envelopes and all those kinds of things, you know. No, when we enter into the covenant, okay, and if you're a born-again believer, then you are in covenant with God. Now, our responsibility is to go to the Bible, which are the terms of the covenant, to say, okay, Lord, you want me to believe you. In what areas do you want me to believe you? In the area of my money. Okay. Wow. You want me to believe you and trust you? And I'm not going to trust in myself. I'm not going to trust in my job. I'm going to put you first. I'm going to honor your... All right. Lord, I'm going to believe you. Your covenant says to do that. All right. In the area of my sexuality. Okay. I'm single. What does the covenant say? All right. No sex of any kind before marriage. And don't even lust with a woman, at a woman in your heart. Okay. Hey, God, I'm going to need some faith for that. But I trust you. If you said it, it's possible. And when you trust him, that's when the grace kicks in. If you try to do it on your own, God, I'll watch this. You're going to be so impressed with what I do. Man, I'm going to work hard. No. Number one, he's not impressed, and you're going to be trusting in your flesh. It's not going to work. You go and you live by faith. Faith in what Jesus did. And then all the parts and the lifestyle that God calls us to in the New Testament. Then I say, all right, God. All right. I wasn't raised that way. I didn't used to think that way. But I'm going to do it your way. By faith. It's a covenant of our faith and His grace, of His faithfulness. Amen. That we take God at His word. So I want, and our responsibility is that let's get to know our covenant. Let's get to truly understand what's in there. All right. And in a sense, and here's the thing, folks, not just the goodies. You know what I mean by the goodies, right? There are blessings and there are responsibilities, and we must embrace both. Last week we saw the care of the Father, the provision of the Father, but there is also the discipline of the Father, the development of the Father. Let's embrace all of it. Amen. And then what will be our part? We will experience God's life. All right. But we will also extend God's life to a broken world. We will make a difference with His love and His grace coming to us and through us. And then they see our good works and they glorify our Father in heaven. So it starts with Him. It goes through us to others, and it ends up with Him for His honor and for His glory. Amen. On the terms of His covenant. All right. Let's bow our head today. Let's bow our head and pray. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Father, we love you. We praise you. Father, thank you for your word. And Father, Lord, I ask that it would continue to be light to our heart and our minds. Father, I pray that you would continue, not just on Sunday, Father, but you would continue to unveil and unfold who you are and the preciousness of your word to us as your children. Father, may not any of us in this auditorium miss you or miss your best because of ignorance, because we don't know. So Father, we thank you for truth. You are the light giver, and we believe that light is coming to us. In the name of Jesus, Father, we thank you and we bless you. With every head bowed and every eye closed, if you're here today, God loves you. God has a plan for your life. And as we were talking about covenant, God made a covenant available to all mankind. One of the greatest words in the whole Bible is this one: whosoever. Whosoever. That means you. No matter where you've been, no matter what you've done, God is extending His grace and His covenant kindness to you. You see, when Jesus died on the cross, He didn't just die for a certain group of people. The Bible makes it very clear. He died for the whole world. The whole world. So if you have breath, Jesus died for you. And so because He did, now there is a way back to God. And it's not through your behavior. It's not based on what you've done. It's based on what He did for you. Now, as you heard this morning, we do have a part. What's that part? It's faith. It's to put our trust in Him. If you're here today and you've never done that, you've never said, you know what? I've never allowed my heart to trust and to put faith in Jesus Christ. I've never done that yet. And you see, when I was a small little baby, I was baptized. And I appreciate that my parents took me to church, but I had not yet put my faith and my trust in Jesus. And so water baptism is not how we enter into the covenant. Going to a class is not how we enter into the covenant. Going to church or living a holy life, being a church member or living in a Christian nation, none of those things are how you enter into a relationship with God. It's by faith. It's not my faith, it's yours. But I want to invite you into that faith today. I want to invite you to say yes. That Jesus Christ, He took all of your sin and your punishment, and He invites you into this wonderful relationship. And God is now reaching out to you and asking you, say yes. Trust Him today. Trust Him today. If you're here today, you've never done that, you can. I'd like to give you that opportunity. Maybe you are a believer, but you turned your back on God. You in a sense, rebelled and went your own way. But you can make a decision. You can put your faith in Him faith in His forgiveness and His restoration, and you will see your life be turned around, and there'll be cleansing and a whole new life for you. If you're here today and you say, Pastor, you know what? I hear what you say, and I need to make that decision. I want to put my faith in Jesus Christ today. Maybe for the very first time, or you know you need to return to the faith of when you were a Christian and you walked with Him. If you're here today and you say, I want to give Jesus Christ my heart. I want to reach out to Him today. I want Him to be in my life. If that's you, raise up your hand right now. Just raise up your hand. I want to lead you in a prayer that will open up your heart to Him. Wherever you are in this auditorium, is there anybody? Yes, God bless you. God bless you. Thank you there in the back. Yes. Anybody else? The Bible says, whosoever. That means you. That means you. All right. Those of you that lifted up your hand, what I'd ask you to do is, everybody in the auditorium, let's stand to our feet. But those of you that lifted up your hand, would you just join me up front right now? I'd ask you to join me up front and just bring whatever you brought with you to church. And we're going to pray a prayer together. And God is going to truly, truly change and shape and reform your life. Amen. Just come right now. In a sense, one of the reasons that we ask you to come forward is because, in a sense, it's a sign of stepping out, and you're leaving an old life and you're entering into a brand new life with God. Just come right now. Those of you that lifted up your hand. All right. Thank you. God bless you. God bless you. Anybody else? We don't want to miss anyone. Yeah. God bless you. God loves you so much. Now, the blessing and the love of God, the things that we talked about today, if that is a gift, and as a sign, if I were going to give you this book, this Bible, and it was free, I paid for it, but if I was going to give it to you, how would you get it? How would you get it into your life? But how would you receive it? Show me. Yeah, you'd reach out, right? You would reach out, all right? And so I want to lead you in a prayer that, in a sense, it's our heart reaching out and saying, God, I receive your grace and your love and your forgiveness into my life, all right? Are you ready to do that? Would you just close your eyes with me? And I just invite you, just lift up one of your hands towards heaven, because we're talking to God. And say this with me. Say, God, I believe that Jesus Christ died for me. He loves me. And I thank you that He took my sin and my punishment. You raised Him from the dead so that I could know you. Jesus, be my Lord. Be my Savior. I turn away from my sin and I follow you now. Thank you, Jesus. You live in my heart. I belong to you. Amen.